12 and 13. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Let's stand and read God's Word tonight. Thank you for being here. I do appreciate it very much. John chapter 1. Let's stand and read God's Word if you're possible, able to. I want to talk to you tonight about what salvation does for mankind. What salvation does for mankind. And if you weren't here this morning, I hope you listened to that sermon I preached this morning about the boldness, where it comes from. And I think it'll help you, encourage you on your way. Don't miss out. If you're working in, you're working in the bus ministry junior church, you owe it to yourself to always listen to my sermons when you're not in here. If I cannot feed you, if I cannot let you know where I'm at, then I won't know where you're at. Okay, so if you're working in the field, and I know Adam Price, he listened to me quite a bit, even before he really started coming here. And it's good to know where your preacher's at, and good to know where I want you to be, amen. And so I hope you do that. I hope you'll get that and listen carefully. Listen carefully to the words that I speak. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 12 and 13, "But as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Father in heaven, I pray you just speak to our hearts now. Lord, help us look into this, and may we put this into practice. May we enjoy our salvation. May we be so thrilled with what we have. Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's an amazing thing when a man gets saved. It's an amazing thing when a lady gets saved. There's a difference. There's a change in their life. The Bible said, "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." When a person gets redeemed, or there's a remission of sins, when Jesus Christ forgives you sins and you come into your heart, there are some people that have been that were saved when they're little children. Well, my wife was saved when she was a young lady at Vacation Bible School, and went into sin, great sin, except when she met me. But anyway, she was very careful. Her parents were very careful. There are some that went into deep sin and good night, never thinking they'd ever have it forgiven, and always thought that they have that big old black ball hanging on their ankle, and always thought that everything was never going to come right, and never thought that there was any hope for their life because they had been so far, so down, so deep. Amen. Talked to a man one time, came to our church, and he joined our church in First Baptist Church, Elkton, South Dakota. And he was an interesting chap, and I really liked him, and we were talking, and he came to me one day, and he said, "You know, preacher," he said, "since I've been saved, my whole life is completely turned around." He said, "I don't know if you know this or not, I was married 7 times. And, you know, preachers are not supposed to react, right? And inside of mine, I went like, 7 times? Good night, man. And, man, you're trying to get me like Solomon. But anyway, and he said, "I've been married 7 times. And what I had seen of his wife and him, I thought they were always married, you know. And seemed real happy and everything. And he said, "I found out something very interesting. After the 6th wife, I realized it wasn't those 6 ladies that I married. It was me." And he said, "Now I've been saved." And he says, my, "I feel so bad that I've hurt so many in my path of life. But," he said, "I hope to God that from now on I'll live for God." Boy, that's a blessing. Amen. You know, when a person gets saved, his life is to change. Well, first of all, where does salvation come from? Well, the Bible teaches us that God the Father is the author of our salvation. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even as those who believe His name." The word power means the right or the privilege that has, you've heard the word power of attorney. And it gives you the opportunity to work for another person, on another person's behalf. And so the Bible talks us here that he the power to become. You have been given the privilege to become one of the sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And so, first of all, God the Father is the author of our salvation. Secondly, not only is God the Father the author, but we see that the Holy Spirit is the agent. The Holy Spirit is the agent. Before you were saved, I will guarantee you there are some times in your life that something, somebody, someplace, something happened to you, or something was nudging you and encouraging you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. If not, there's something wrong. Because it is not the will of man to be saved. It's the will of God that you be saved. Amen. The Holy Spirit goes in and works on us. I don't know if you've ever been worked over by the Holy Spirit of God, but I'll tell you what, He can do a pretty good job of it. Amen. And the Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth. This is when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is the ruler of the Jews. Most commentaries tell you, they believe he was the most religious man in the world during the time of Jesus Christ. And Jesus was telling him some things. And he said this, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh, or whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. And so, when a man is born of the Spirit, he changes his life. You watch him and he may say some things, but his life, what he's doing, should certainly prove that he is a born again Christian. Amen. Thirdly, we see that where does salvation come from? Comes from the instrument of God, and that's the Word of God. And literally, it tells us how we may acquire salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That is why it's so important for us to read the Word of God. Amen. That's why it's so important to keep our nose in the Bible. That's why it's important for us to have the Bible with us all the time. Boy, I thank God so much for the iPods and the iPads and the smartphones and all those things. You can put the Bible on it, amen. The other day I was someplace and I noticed I didn't have my New Testament in my back pocket. And then I remembered, hey, I've got it on my phone, so I just turned it on. And I was reading while I was waiting for the doctor to come see me, amen. And I didn't want to waste time, amen. Some of you can get it so it'll read to you, amen. Read it out loud to you. That's a wonderful thing. And I know that many times when my wife lays down, take a nap in the afternoon, I turn the Bible on. Her favorite is Ruth. And that's where we go every time. And she's probably got it memorized by now. Because every day, pretty much every day, she hears the Word of God. The Bible says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And it's very important we listen to the Word of God. Very important. And that is a part of our salvation. That's how we find about salvation. There are some people who have been saved by just reading the Word of God. What a wonderful thing. Amen. But you also remember over there the Bible said, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And so it's very important we have that too. Well, that is where we find out where we came from, the Bible. And that is where we are left here on planet Earth and what we're supposed to do here and where we can and shall spend eternity. You see, the Christian, the child of God, the Word of God is his mainstay. That's the main menu. It's his daily bread. It's our light in dark world, our constant companion, our love letter from the Almighty. It's our compass in this lost world that's gone crazy. Thank God we can turn the Word of God on. I think someone ought to figure, and I heard somebody say something about the GPS. God's Precious Scriptures or something like that. I'm going to turn on my GPS, God's Precious Scriptures, and find out where I'm at. Amen. That'd be a good idea for us, that we know where we're at. Some of you people have no idea where you're at. You're just kind of floating around. You don't know which way to turn, which way to go. You don't know what to say. It'd be a good idea if you took the Word of God and be grounded in the Word of God. And that your life would be fashioned after the Word of God. Our fact sheet that sorts out all the lies of the devil is right here. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. And for if you're in Vacation Bible School, Bible, amen. There's too many people who just kind of float along. You're not reading your Bible. You're not reading your Bible. When's the last time you read the Bible? How many just sat down and read the Scripture, read that love letter? I know you say, well, Pastor, on February the 1st, I read the first five books, songs in the Psalms. Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 3, Psalm 4, Psalm 5. Then I wanted Proverb 1, and then I wanted Acts chapter 1, and I got my scripture reading done. Somebody asked Dr. Jack Howells, said, Dr. Jack Howells, how much scripture do you read for your morning devotions or your morning scripture reading? He said, I read it until there's a burning in my heart. He said, sometimes I just read one verse, and it just starts coming. And man, I just read that over and over and over again. I meditate on the Word of God. That's good. Because the Bible said in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful. But his delight, the thing that lights him up, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law doth he meditate. Meditate day and night. You found that scripture? I was meditating on the word, that idea about boldness when I preached this morning, well, that boldness. Just meditating on, man, these guys had boldness. These guys were the chickens. These guys are the ones that run away. These guys were locking themselves. Where did he get this boldness from? And good night. What about Paul the Apostle? He said, pray for me, or in Ephesians, that I would have boldness. I'm saying, good night. If Paul the Apostle is praying, asking his people of his church to pray for boldness, what in good night, what do I need? Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about his boldness, all his life that he did. His boldness. George Mueller's rule for reading the Bible went like this. Number one, read regularly. Read alternately from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Begin at the beginning of each. Mark where you left off each day. When you have finished each testament, begin it again. Secondly, read prayerfully. Seek carefully the help of the Holy Spirit, that He will enlighten you. That's what God promises. The Holy Spirit will enlighten this Word of God. That's the problem that all these translators are getting in trouble, you know, writing all brand new Bibles and giving us all kind of stuff and making sure they take some things out that would offend a few people, amen. And they can't understand it. You know why they can't understand it? Because the Bible is spiritually discerned, and the Holy Spirit is the one that tell us this and shows us those things. So he said, number two, read carefully. Number three, read with meditation. Meditate on it. Ponder the truth so that it may apply to your own heart. Better read little and think much than read much and think little. Number four, read with reference to yourself. When I read about David, guess who I am? David. Until he messes around with Bathsheba, I'm out of there on that one, amen. Solomon. Read about Solomon until he gets his 300 wives and or 700 cucumber vines. Man, I don't have nothing to do with him then, amen. Jacob, and I'm okay with him until he gets a little crazy with his brother. But I'm reading the Bible I'm kind of living up, man, I'm telling you what, I got that old sling going, I'm running at that giant, amen. Glory to God, hallelujah, man, we're going, amen. Huh? I'm grabbing his great big old blade, his great big old sword out, and I'm whacking his head off, amen. Read the Bible in reference to yourself. Now, what would you do? Never read only to instruct others, ask yourself, how does this affect me, my faith, my life, my service? How does this affect me? What should I do? Are there some things in my heart and my life that I ought to make sure that I get rid of? Are there some places that I will not go? Are there things I will not do? Are there some certain things I would not wear? I want to make sure that I want to live the way that God wants me to live. Because my life is very short, and so is yours. Life flies. I was reading the scripture the other day at a funeral, and I was, you know, when I was preaching, I was, you know, you can preach and think at the same time. I don't know if you know about that, but you can preach and think. And I was thinking of it, says about the flight of an eagle after its prey. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking the scripture talks about how that, you know, that's like life. It's like that eagle going down and hitting its prey. And that was Saturday, Friday or Saturday, I had that funeral. Monday morning, I was heading over to Laurel, and I was coming across a pretty good stretch past Hilo Town, and all of a sudden, I caught something out of my eye, and hear an eagle come down and whack, hit that bird. I mean, it was just, did like that, and feathers flying. And last time I looked in the rearview mirror, he was going down there with his beak and pulling up. You could just see him pulling up the feathers off that bird, amen. And I thought, at the funeral, how quick life is, and then when I saw how quick that flight was. That old bird just boom, man. I couldn't believe it. And you know, that bird hit the ground pretty hard. But they say when he hits, actually his talons hook into that his prey. Man, it's an incredible thing. And I thought, boy, life is really short. You know, can I just pull over there and park for a minute? Some of you parents, please take time with your children. Spend time with your children. I've heard this over and over again. It's not the time spent, it's the quality of time spent. I will tell you that's a bunch of baloney. I raised three boys. I just yearn for a few minutes with them. And many times it's not possible. They're very busy men, all three of them. And they're doing so much. And they got their own families to lead. And as a father, I just yearn to be in their presence. And someday, and I'll tell you, if you ask my boys, when they were growing up and you were, man, they pretty much grew up around here, you knew that I spent a lot of time with my boys. I was counselor with them. I think I missed one ball game with my boys. I was at everything. I know that that many of you think that your job is so important. You know what? You can always get another job. But you can't get another kid. Get something and you spend some time with them. I don't care how tired you are. You're going to always sleep when you get old. Amen? Haven't found any yet, daughter. But that's a good excuse. I always say when I'm going someplace and I'm preaching the mission field, say, "Oh, preacher, you better get some rest." I said, "I can sleep at home." And then when I get home, I got to catch up all the things I've been doing, trying to be gone. Amen. But you spend that time with them and you tell them your love for them, constantly saying, "You know what? I just want you to know, I just want you to be the best boy in the world." I'm always training, always teaching, always trying to tell you something, always did, you know. That's what your dads are for. You're their trainer. You're their trainer to get them through some stuff and help them. And some of you guys that are here tonight, you may not have children, but there may be some kids in this church that need some training and encouragement. In their life, and you're here for them. You're here for them. Number five, read with faith. Not critically, but to discover the revealed Word of God. Rest upon God's promises, warnings, and commands as a vital importance. What God says in His book is important, amen. God says in His book, it's very important. The world will tell you, it's not important. But I will tell you, it's important. everything in the Word of God is important for you. And you read with faith and say, that's what God said, that's what I'm going to do. Amen. Are you smarter than God? I don't think so. Wrong answer again. So you want to read everything and take it by faith. Number six, read to carry into practice. Read to carry in practice. Accept God's Word as being the revelation of God's will. He expects you to live it as well as to know it. You ought to know the Word of God. Do you know the Word of God? The Bible said when someone asks you a question, you ought to answer with the Word of God. Amen. Answer that question with the Word of God. Many times I'm up with those guys up at the sheriff's office and they'll say something. I'll just say something. I'll just quote scripture to them. And there he goes again. I rode with a guy there 2 weeks ago. And he asked me a question. I know I've told you this before. He asked me a question. Man, I just for about an hour and a half, 2 hours, just, you know, every time the radio would click, I'd be quiet. And after that gun died, I'd just keep going. Amen. I didn't forget where I left off. Amen. And we pulled into the 3800, that's up to the sheriff's office, pulled in there and walked in. And another guy was there and said, man, he said, I just got preached to the whole time. And I said, hey, I'm sorry. No, I wanted you to. But what he wanted to do was get it off his chest. The preacher was talking to him about it. Amen. I talked about salvation. I talked about living for God. I talked about missions. And, man, I just give it up. He just kept asking me. He said, man, what about this? I talked about Paul. And he said, man, I want to go there. You know, and I said, hey, we can arrange it, amen. And he got real quiet then. He said, how much is that? I said, probably about $3,500. You want to ride over to Nepal and back? Amen. He said, oh, well, maybe that's one of my bucket lists. The Word of God is so powerful. And it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's an amazing tool. I've heard a guy saying, well, when you're talking to people, don't quote scriptures. Are you out of your mind? That's the power of God. Amen. You want to quote scripture. You don't have to say book, chapter, and verse. But you can say the scriptures to them. Amen. They don't know any better. They haven't read it before. Amen. Number seven, read it, behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in every page. There's just something about Jesus in every page, amen. So shall you be transfigured into His image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord, and perfected and furnished for every good work. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. James chapter 1, verse 18. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of His creation. Now, after we talked about where does salvation come from, I want to give you some biblical evidence of regeneration. The word regeneration has this idea of being regened. The other day something happened and the guys are pretty excited up at the sheriff's office. Good night, brother. You look like you have a rummage sale there. Are you okay? All right. Have a couple of the deacons come and help you, brother, if you need help, you know. So they caught a guy doing something and they used DNA and got him. They were so excited. Yeah, man. You know, what is that thing on TV? CSI. Yeah, they were talking like that up there. Hey, yeah, man. All right. Yeah. And they were pretty cool. And I'm glad they did. The guy should have been caught. But anyway. We have evidence. You might say in our DNA, because we have been regened into the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have now become part of the family. He has written our names in the book of life. We have part of His inheritance. You get that now? Part of the inheritance. What a deal. How would you like to someone call you up and say, hey, by the way, whoever, he's adopted you. And he said, adopted me? I'm 40 years old. Why would anybody adopt me? I don't know. And put your name down. And by the way, he died yesterday. And your name's on the will. And he's a very wealthy man. And I think it says here, you got $2 billion coming to you. How many like to be adopted? Yeah. You get so much in trouble with that money, you wouldn't know what to do with it all. Amen. Heard a guy say, work hard, save much. No, work much, save much, give much. That's a great advice. It's great advice. You ought to teach your children how to give. Teach your children how to give. You can tell. You can tell when people get, when they give. And their children catch it. And they start giving. It's amazing what a wonderful thing it is to give. It's a wonderful thing to give. Biblical evidence of regeneration. Number one, we have the witness of the Spirit. We have the witness of the Spirit. The Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. It bears witness. God says, I want you to know that you can tell whether or not you are saved or not. By what? It bears witness. There's some things in our heart and there are things in our lives that we change. There's the things in our heart and our lives that are that we just don't know which way to turn, which way to go. And all of a sudden it just seems like God gives us someone to come by and give us an answer about it. Aren't we glad about that? You ever feel like, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not today? Then all of a sudden something happens in your life and you go, woohoo, I'm saved. Well, glory to God. I know I'm saved. I know I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. It is an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing to know for sure what God does for our lives. Secondly, we try to live a righteous life. We try to live a righteous life. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. The word we know that every, or we know ye, or is born, or has been born. There is a positive proof of it. When we get saved, our life should change. Our attitudes should change. Our way of living should change. Our dress ought to change.
That's right.
Yeah. You know, I want people to know that I'm a Christian.
Amen.
I'm not ashamed of being a Christian. I'm not ashamed of saying that Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. I accepted Jesus Christ when I was 14 years old at Southside Baptist Church, East Lansing, Michigan. I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I'm not ashamed of that.
Amen.
Now, there's been some times I've acted ashamed. I've never met anybody when they're dying on the deathbed say, you know, I wish I never lived for Jesus. I've never found anybody like that. But I've certainly heard a lot of people say, boy, I wish I would have lived for Jesus. Amen. Number two, we try to live righteously if we're saved. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Number three, we desire an end of habitual sinning. We desire an end to habitual sinning. There's certain things in our life that, well, the Bible says that, over in Hebrews it said, we ought to be careful that we put off some things that we will not continue in sin. And make sure that, you know, the sin so easy it besets us. I don't know what your sin is that easily besets you. But I've sure been working on mine for a long time. Your pet sin, your problem sin, the thing that just really drives you wacky. And that may be tobacco. I don't know. But anyway, I just made that up. But anyway, there's certain things in our lives that just cause us to buckle. cause us to stumble. And most people believe that Paul wrote Hebrews, and Hebrews said, hey, put off those things that so easily beset you. Stay away from those things. He wrote over in Corinthians, he said, don't make an opportunity for you to sin. Stay away from that stuff. Stay away from it. There are a lot of people that just stay away from it. You know, they just can't quit. It's just impossible for them. Well, God said, hey, if you know that's going to go on, get away from it. Stay away from it. Don't make an opportunity for it. And one guy was talking one time. He was saved and got saved, and he was a drunkard. He was a drunkard, hard liquor. And he kept the bottle right up in the drawer. He said, I'm looking at it every day. He said, I'm not going to do that anymore. I said, you're an idiot. He said, why? I said, that's convenient. Because one of these days, you're going to have a really bad time. Satan is going to say, well, it won't hurt you to hit that again. And they tell me, always tell me that once you've been away from it, if you go back to it, it's worse than you left it. In fact, Jesus said, when you come and sweep out the heart, your heart and clean it up, and you don't fill it with something, then there are more demons will come in there. Well, that's pretty scary. So, and I know you know, and I don't. I want to make sure you know this: that when you've accepted Jesus Christ, your persistence greater is He that's in you than He's in the world. Amen. Y'all understand that? Satans do not occupy the body of a Christian. Does not occupy us. Now, he can certainly make a trouble for us. And certainly bring things about us, but he does not occupy us. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So we desire to end the habitual sin. What does the Bible say? 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whatsoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his sin remaineth, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God or has been born of God. You can't keep it up. Well, you can sin for a while, but there's going to be some things going to happen to you. Number one, God's going to take you to the thrashing floor, and He's going to thrash you. God still does that. Sorry, Americans, God still deals with His own. It scares me that a man who calls himself Christian goes out and keeps sinning and God does not touch him. That gives me, the Bible says, by their fruits ye shall know them. And there's no fruit of despair, no fruit of punishment, no fruit. And then I wonder, how does she get away with that? But, Jezebel, for 38 years, punished and killed God's people. And God's mercy lasted. He lasted that long. But I'll guarantee you, the boat's going to come to shore. Daddy's going to come home one of these days. Your mama ever say, okay, boy, you're getting too old for me to handle. I ain't met too many mamas like that, I'll be honest with you. But I know Daddy's coming home. And he's going to take care of this thing. How many ever had a daddy like that? Thank God. All the rest of you, poor, sorry people. There's a change in our love for the brethren. And I'm saying my character, my walk, shows that there's a change for me towards the brethren. Listen to what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. And you people that have trouble with other Christians, you might want to write this down and figure out that you may be against what God's saying. We know that we have passed from death unto life. What's that? We know we got saved. Because we love the brethren. Some people are hard to love. They're plain out hard to love. And then there's some people pretty easy to love. The Bible said, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That's a pretty powerful scripture. I've been in churches, I mean, it is a battleground. I mean, the folks on this side and folks on that side, man, I'll tell you what, it is hell on earth. And I'm trying to figure out, wait a minute, I thought we're supposed to be Christians about this thing. I thought we were tender-hearted, forgiving one another. As God has forgiven us in Christ's sake, how can you act like that and call yourself a Christian? You ought to just stay down at the bar and fight with those boys down there.
Yeah.
What's this deal, this husband and wife relationship and battling? What's the deal? God said, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How in the world can you act like that? Shame on, shame on, shame on you. You can't do that. That's unbiblical. So what does the Bible say? I talked to a family a little bit, and she was mad. She was mad. I mean, she was mad. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, she's mad. I talked to him, and he was mad. Mad, man, mad, mad, mad. I said, let me ask you a question. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, yes! With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. And he's standing there and he goes, whatever that means. I said, let me ask you something. Do you love the Lord? Oh, yeah, I love the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. Then I said, what are you doing here? And he said, what do you mean? I asked her, I said, what are you doing here? Well, she did this and he did that. That's all, folks. And I said to him, I said, you know what? We're in trouble here. Because you're going against every principle of the Word of God. Because the Bible says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Verse 14. We know that we are passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. I said, you're a Christian? You're a Christian? Your brethren. How can you do this? There I went again. But that was her. He'd go, and she'd go. So I asked, what is with you guys? Well, you just don't understand, Pastor. I love that. That's your favorite saying to me. You just don't understand. Oh, I understand more than you ever think about it. And all of a sudden, she goes, and he goes, I said, you got a problem here. Because the Bible says, sister, brother, your brethren, and a proof of your salvation is you love one another. You don't know what he did to me. He said, and you don't know what she did to me. And I went, who cares? Are not we Christians? Do not we live by the Word of God? Is not this our Bible that tells us how we ought to live and act? Isn't it?
Amen.
Then why aren't you living it?
Yeah.
You just don't understand. You don't understand about her either. I said, yeah, I do. I said, I don't think either of you are Christian. Oh, man, good thing I was packing him, man. Anyway, to me, I said, sit down, both of you. They did. And I said, you got a real problem here. Your life is not what it says the book is saying. And this is the faith and practice of our life. And God said, you have to forgive. A real quiet pause. By the way, they're still married. I'm sure that he still goes. But he found that the Scripture teaches us than if you're a born-again Christian. There are some things that happen in your life. He may not be everything you thought he was going to be. But sister, you married him. And you didn't have to. Oh yeah, my dad said I had to. Now we'll talk that, we'll take that up next week. My dad made me to. Or her dad said I had to. Well, let's just get back to the principles of the Word of God. Are we to forgive or not? Amen? Well, two said yeah, and three just kind of didn't know what they were doing. The rest of you just smiling at me. Are we to forgive? Are we to forgive? Where are you, Fern? Gee, are we to forgive? Yeah, we're supposed to forgive. Forget? Ain't going to happen. Sorry. Our brain is not like God's brain. We're human brain. Everything we thought of, everything we ever seen, we will not forget. It just put up there. We just got a wonderful hard drive. Sometimes we wish we could delete it, but it don't work. And the heartaches and sorrows and the hurts and the pain of the things that have gone on in our lives, it's going to be there. That's where we come to the Word of God. And that's where we give it to the Lord of God and say, Dear God, I can't forgive him for something like that. But we come to the point in our life where we say, Dear God, you said I have to. Therefore, I will.
Amen.
And I will hope that she does not pull any more of that stupid stuff in her life that caused me great trouble and heartaches. If you go into a wedding like this, I don't deserve you, and she says, I don't deserve you, you're going to have a wonderful wedding. But when you go into this, it says, well, I could have done better, but you're the only one around. Not good. Not good. Not good at all. So, in this idea of salvation, we have a great responsibility before God on our actions, don't we? Would you agree with that? You listen to me? Or probably got most of you turned off on it because, man, I ain't going to forgive him. I ain't going to forgive her. And you're going to and all you want. Careful. Careful now. Number five. You want me to leave? Okay, I'll leave that one. All right. Oh, maybe I better read you one more time. All right. 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. Oh, by the way, I just thought I'd tell you that it said none occasion of stumbling in him. That means scandal. Occasion to scandal. That means if you love him no matter what, that won't cause a scandal. But if you do not love him in certain areas, that will cause a scandal. I thought that was pretty interesting. Number five. We have faith that we can live for him. When we get salvation, we have faith that we can live for him. We can trust the Lord with all our heart. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And also number six, obedience. When I get saved, I tag on myself obedience. I obey. Isn't it wonderful to have a child obey you?
Yeah.
There's something wonderful about a child obeying you. But isn't it wonderful you have folks that obey you that you're supposed to obey them? What does the Bible say in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3? And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments, if we obey him. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, oh boy, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. God says, this is what I want to do. By the way, there's more commandments than the ten. There's a commandment that said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. That's our soul-winning commandment. There's commandments that we are to be faithful to our church. Commandments to be to obey those that have rule over you. Salute them. In other words, pop to attention to your preacher. It's just a military turn, huh? Walk by your lieutenant tomorrow and see if you don't pop attention to him and see if he wants to talk to you or not. And you're always supposed to say something very pleasant to him, right? Let's say your officer walking by. Who can help me with this? You walk by an officer, he pops attention. What are you going to say to him? Good morning, sir. Having a good day, sir. Right? What are some of the other things? Man, you guys are on him all the time. What do you say, Rob? Good morning. That's it, huh? Don't want no more. He might tell you what to do, huh? Tell you to do something, huh?
I expected that, though.
You got it, buddy. Because the officer is supposed to be a what? Supposed to be a gentleman. And you'll run into them that aren't. But whether or not he gives back to you and whether or not you expect it, it don't make any difference. You're the one that's supposed to say, good morning, sir. Right? Yeah. Don't ever expect anything from anybody. Can I just tell you that? Don't expect anything from anybody. Don't expect forgiveness. Don't expect anything from anybody. But you make sure you take care of your heart.
Amen.
Now let me put it real plainly. I really don't care what you think of me, and I really don't care how you hurt me. But I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to do everything I can to think good about you and to make sure I do everything I can to help you. That's my story of my life, okay? Because I've been hurt. It's really not me that gets hurt. It's my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when people hurt me, it's really because they're hurting Jesus. Because I'm one of his kids. You just go out and smack one of these kids out here. It's not yours. And one of these little grizzly bear mamas will rip your head off and beat you to a pulp. And hopefully they didn't get their key car keys and they're going to go and run over you about three times. I want to give you 10 reasons to wash, not to wash, and then I'll be closed. People have all kinds of excuses not to wash. First of all, I was forced to wash when I was a kid. People who wash are hypocrites. They are cleaner than everybody else. Excuse me, they think they're cleaner than everybody else. Number three, there are so many different kinds of soap, I can't decide which one is best. I used to wash, but I got bored and stopped. I wash only on special occasions, Christmas and Easter. None of my friends wash. I'll start washing when I get older and dirtier. I can't spare the time. The bathroom is never warm enough in the winter and never cool enough in the summer. People who make soap are only after my money. You say, shoot, those are pretty silly excuses not to wash, amen? Well, maybe people have all kinds of excuses not to attend the church. And most of them are very lame. In fact, they're really silly. If you want to find an excuse, you got one. Some of you have had some of those excuses, and God has got a hold of you, and you got back to church. Some of you will use some of the excuses, and you'll slip out of here, and I won't see you again. And it burdens the preacher's heart to think that you would not stay through some tough times as well as good times. Life is tough. Everybody's having a problem. Everybody's having some kind of heartache. Everybody's going through some kind of battle. Everybody's got some enemies. Everybody has a hard time sometime making the right gesture. Making the right move. And for us to, as Christians, to fail to love the brethren, to fail to read our Bible and to pray, fail to be faithful in our local church, fail to take care of the responsibility God has given us, we have a real problem. Because when we do, we ruin the opportunity for others who have no hope today, and they could be saved. I think of churches today that at one time are great citadels of the faith. And because of some foolish pride, or somebody's meanness, or somebody's lackadaisical attitude, they've quit, or they've hurt somebody, and that got around, and all of a sudden drove people out of that church. I wonder how many people could have been saved and could have come to Christ and could have been preachers and evangelists and missionaries and Sunday school teachers and deacons and you name it, if they would have stayed faithful. And that's the brokenheartedness of it as a pastor. I know we're not perfect. You've been around me for 30 and a half years, some of you, you know that I'm not perfect. I make mistakes all the time. I get tired. I get frustrated. So do you. You ain't no different than I am. You put your pants on the same way. I can only do one leg at a time. I've tried two legs. Every time, fall on my face. I was thinking about hooking a deal at my bed so I could jump off my bed right into my pants. I think that'd be great, man. I could, and the shoes on the bottom just go like that, man. I'd be ready to go, amen. But I haven't found a way of doing it yet. I'm afraid I'd bump my head on the ceiling when I jump up to get into those pants. And if I did land in those pants, it may be very hard on a fellow by getting both legs in the same leg. Then against the wall, so you didn't make any time, amen. All of us got our problems. All of us got our family, and all of us got our in-laws. We all have our little quirks, thank you. That's a better word than I was going to say. I was going to say idiosyncrasies, but I think you understand quirks better, amen. And a lot of us make mistakes. But it's a bad thing when you keep making the same mistake time and time and time and time and you don't learn your mistakes like my friend did. After his sixth wife, he found out it was him and not the sixth girl, the ladies that he married. It's pretty sad. Because after that, that becomes carnage. Becomes very hard. And so be careful how you treat people. And forgive them, like God forgave you because of Jesus Christ. No change of life. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these dear people that have listened so carefully tonight. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you just help us to have things right with you. Lord, we're about to have the Lord's Supper. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you just help us now. that we look into our heart and there's some things that may be just not right. And Lord, we confess them tonight. Lord, I'll speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want everyone to stand. You're here tonight and you say, preacher, there's some things in my heart and my life just not right. And or maybe there's some things that you say, preacher, I want to make sure that these things are right. Or maybe you say, you know what, there are some things I really want to do. I'm going to give my life to the Lord and do those things. Why don't you come to the pianist in this place?